finances, our jobs, our careers, our hobbies, our everything about us is just not enough. Because you are so good. You are so mighty and wonderful and power. You have all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we are just really low in the sight of you. But God, we just give you our very all. And we're just humbled that you love and care for us with all your might, all your power to create the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that, the earth, the mountains, the sea, the valleys. Yet you love us and care for us. It's something that's hard to truly grasp. That you can know us so well and yet love us so fully. And so we just say thank you for that this morning. And God, as we turn to your word, as we turn to the Bible, God, I pray that we will have our eyes open, our ears attentive to hear from you, God, that you will speak through the Bible, that you will speak through your word. Lord, especially it won't be something that I bring, but you will be the teacher this morning, that you will be the leader and the guide and the director, and that we can all experience you, hear from you, and leave changed and transformed more into your likeness as a result of what you do this morning. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Glad you're here. And hope you all are having a good time as we get ready for Thanksgiving in a couple days. Hopefully things will slow down. It's pretty weird in a year that things shut down for so long that we could still find ourselves really busy for a while and struggle to really pause for Thanksgiving. So hopefully we'll get that opportunity in the next couple days to really pause and reflect on all that God has given us and blessed us with so that we can be thankful and show him that thankfulness. So this morning we're picking up where we left off last week and looking at the kingdom of heaven. And so we kind of looked at last week how God came in the person of Jesus, and when he started his ministry, I really just felt like I wanted to pause and look at where did Jesus begin in ministry, not with Christmas, you know, we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks. But when he actually started teaching and preaching and going out and doing things, what did he do? What was he about? What did he value? And so that's what I really wanted to focus on last week and this week. And so last week we saw he started with the word repent. He started with the word repent. He said the land is living in the shadow of death. And we can kind of see that in our world today. There's a lot of that going on, unfortunately. We live in a not so good world right now. But what Jesus did is he taught that the problem wasn't out there. It wasn't the politicians. It wasn't the coronavirus. The problem is actually what's inside of us, what's inside you and me, the sin that we commit, the rebellion that we have towards God and towards each other. That's where the problem actually begins. And he came to bring hope in the midst of that. He said, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so, yes, God wants every country in this world to do better and be better. And he wants the United States to thrive and flourish. But primarily, he came to establish a new kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't come to fix Rome, Jesus didn't come to fix Israel, and Jesus didn't come to fix America. He came to establish a totally different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what we're really going to be looking at this week, and we're going to be starting with picking up the next verse we left off with last week. Last week we ended with Matthew 4, verse 17, and we'll be picking up with verse 18 today. So it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Come, follow me. Those are the three words that Jesus starts. You know, he starts with repent, but then as he's calling people to follow him and to be his disciples, he didn't start with go find a church building, don't go build that or do this. He started with the simple three words of come, follow me. Because it all is about Jesus and who he is and following and having that relationship with him. That's how it began, and that's how it's all going to end. Now, the truth of the matter is if 99.9% of the people in this planet came up to me and said, come follow me, I would say, no thanks. I have no interest in going around following most people. Like, you think about, like, Bob from accounting. Like, Bob from accounting is like, hey, Timmy, come follow me. I'm going to check in on Monday, click this button to tell him no that I'm working. Then I'm going to pull up all my spreadsheets, put up all these numbers, run these functions, and then 9 hours later, I'm going to click that button again and come follow me for all of that. No, thank you. I'm not interested in that. Nothing against Bob from accounting. That's important. We need all of that in our country. But that's not something I'm going to drop everything to go follow that person. And most people don't have something that they're doing in their life that's worth literally dropping everything from their nets to their families to all that to come follow. But Jesus was different. because he truly was worth following. He was the name above all names. He was the one who was worthy and still is worthy today. And just like he called the disciples to follow him then, that's our call too, right? As we look at being a church and what does it mean to be a church and love and care for our community, the way we do all of that is by following the person of Jesus. And he did a lot of really important, good, cool things, right? He called them into actually a fairly wild adventure. Jesus' life was not mundane. It was very, very interesting. And I think about it, it's not like the call that Bob had to say, hey, come follow me and watch me do accounting stuff all day. That would be incredibly boring. But Jesus' call reminds me of the call from Gandalf to Frodo in Lord of the Rings. So I'm a big sports person. Like, everyone knows I love sports, hopefully, because I do love sports. But I'm also kind of a nerd. I love Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, all kinds of stuff like that. I love those science fiction stories and stuff like that. And Lord of the Rings is one of the greatest stories ever written. And towards the beginning of the story, you get Gandalf, who's this great person, and he is one of the most mighty, powerful people in Middle Earth and all of that. And he comes to poor little old Frodo, who's nothing special. Like, that's kind of the importance of Frodo, is that he's not really anything special. He's anybody. And he comes to him and invites him to come on this grand journey and this grand adventure. And Gandalf says, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." And he was. He was swept off to this wild adventure, one of the greatest stories ever written. He gets to be a part of that and destroying the Ring of Power. And he gets to be a part of that. And part of the thing is, when Jesus calls us to follow him, the same thing is true. If we follow Jesus, we don't know where he's going to lead us and take us and guide us. We could get swept off to an adventure going anywhere, right? He leads us into this wild adventure. And I want to pause and think about that for a second. The first thing I really want to look at is Jesus' call to follow him is a life full of adventure. And so looking back at those initial disciples he called, those 12 disciples, especially Peter and Andrew that he called right there, what did they actually see? When they followed Jesus around, when they went with him, what did they see and experience? Because that's really important. When they followed Jesus, what were they a part of and what did they see? First thing, looking at some of the next verses after that, Matthew 4:23. Jesus is going throughout Galilee, preaching, proclaiming the good news, and it says, and healing every disease and sickness. Healing every disease and sickness. Think about that for a moment. The Bible is not just myths. It's not just this fake story that we get to read and learn moral teachings from. It's a true account of things that happened thousands of years ago. So these things actually happened. Jesus actually healed every disease and sickness. So think about that for a moment. If we're following Jesus, and you know, we go out into the parking lot, and we invite all of the Mayo community out to the parking lot, and everyone's coming. There's people who are sick. There's people who've got coronavirus, people who have broken legs, people who can't walk, people who have all these different illnesses and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, we saw all of that cured in front of our eyes. That would be something we'd go home talking about, right? That wouldn't be a normal, everyday, average thing. And that's what Jesus was calling them into, this very different, wonderful, great experience of life. And that's what they saw. So they saw, this is another thing that we hardly ever talk about in our country, but the very next verse after verse 23 is 24, it's saying Jesus is healing those suffering with severe pain and the demon-possessed. Jesus cast out demons. That's something we don't really see in our country very often. We don't talk about demons in our country very regularly. But if you think about it, if we believe in one supernatural being, God, right? He's not human. He's different than we are. We believe in one, then it's totally reasonable to think that there are numerous supernatural beings. So one God over it all, but we get angels and we get demons. There are a lot of atheists in our world who kind of mock Christians and specifically mock America, saying that a high percentage of Americans still believe in angels and demons, higher than a lot of European countries. So they kind of mock Christians over this, but the truth of the matter is the Bible teaches that angels and demons are real. And so if we believe God's word, if we believe what he teaches, then we believe that Jesus cast out demons. And that was a reality in the world then, and that's a reality in the world now. But, you know, we don't go to the grocery store and encounter a demon every day. At least I don't. I don't know what grocery stores you go to, but I don't encounter a demon every day at Bilo. And I do think one reason that's the case, because, right, you hear stories of other countries and demons and demon possession, stuff like that. So I have one of my professors in college, Dave Tolan. He was a missionary to Zambia for 8 years. And he tells a story. He wouldn't tell it very often. He would kind of get to know people before he would tell this story. But he would tell the story of they were at this church and they were worshiping God, and there was this 8-year-old girl there. And so, you know, she's eight or nine, I forget how old she was, but small girl. And all of a sudden she starts yelling and screaming in these really terrifying ways. And she started like hitting herself and hitting other people. So a bunch of guys from the church kind of like grabbed her and held her to keep her from hurting herself and hurting other people. Well, she starts yelling, and you know, in Zambia, they're like, she's demon possessed. And one thing she did while being held by 4 grown men was throw them off of her. Like, I don't know how many 8-year-olds can throw off 4 grown men, but that's something that she did, and that's what he saw. And ultimately, the demon was cast out of her. And that's, once again, something that's kind of weird. We don't experience and see that often, but it does happen in our world still today. There still are demons. And I do believe one reason why we don't see demons too often in the United States of America is because less and less people believe in spiritual things. So they, people don't really believe in angels and demons and God. And if you did go to Bilo, and you saw a demon possess someone and do all kinds of crazy things, what's the first thing you're going to do? Take a video of it, right? We would do that. And so if that video gets shared on the internet, you know what people are going to have to do? They're going to have to face the reality of there are supernatural beings. You wouldn't be able to explain away that in our country. And so people can try to explain it away in other countries, but if they see it, you have to deal with the fact, okay, if there are demons, if there are angels, then there must be a God. And so, and I believe in our country, that's why demons will work behind the scenes and not like we see them working in Jesus' day. So that's happening. That's another part of the experience. Jesus is calling the disciples into this wild adventure where they're seeing miraculous healings, demons, new teachings. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, but now I say to you." So Jesus is teaching these new things that people hadn't heard before. And it was wonderful things, like really challenging things that Jesus was teaching. And it was so crazy to the point that a lot of the people, when they heard Jesus teach, they said, "This person's teaching with authority. All those other people we hear, all those other Jewish leaders, yeah, they say things, but this person's teaching with authority. Something is different about this Jesus person." So everyone recognized it, and the disciples got to see that. Jesus taught on giving to the poor and modeled giving to the poor. So we all love that, like, right? Who doesn't love a rags-to-riches story? We all love when like a homeless person goes from being homeless, getting a job, getting a better job, and all of a sudden they end up as a millionaire. We love when that happens. There's something cool about that, and God loves that too. He loves caring and giving for the poor, and Jesus got to model that. They also got to see Jesus' power over creation, right? So who remembers 2 Wednesdays ago, there was that really crazy rainstorm that came through here, like super heavy rain falling, some of the heaviest rain I've seen in a long time, right? It's just raining and raining and raining. We were trying to drive, and we had to wait for it to stop before we could go. And imagine in the midst of that storm, someone walked outside and just told it to stop. And it did. That would be a pretty wild thing to see and experience. And that's another thing that the disciples got to see. When they thought they were going to die on a boat, Jesus just spoke and the rain and storm stopped. This is not an average everyday person that called the disciples to follow him. Jesus miraculously fed people. Of all the miracles, I think that's the one I would want to see the most, because I'm just curious about how it worked. Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people. Like, so they all sat in groups of 50, and they were passing the bread between them. So it's like when they went from one group of 50 to the other, did the bread just like poof, reappear? Like, I just don't know how it worked. It's very fascinating. Or like when one person ripped off the piece of bread, would it just like keep growing? I'm just curious about that particular miracle. But they got to see that. The disciples know, because they got to see it. They saw Jesus walk on water, and ultimately they saw Jesus raise the dead. Like, think about that. They saw a girl, a young girl who was dead. Dead, dead. Not like asleep or anything like that, but she was dead. And Jesus walked into the room where the dead girl was and picked her up, and she came back to life. That's a lot of really wild adventures that the disciples got to see. And that same person who called them to follow him calls us to follow him. And so following Jesus is not a boring, mundane life. It's a wild life that we get to live and experience. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go see all this stuff every day. I'm not trying to say that. You look at the book of Acts, right? They get to see a lot of these miracles as well in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts is over the course of decades. And so it's talking about all these miracles over decades in a short book. And so these things aren't happening super frequently, but they were happening. And the truth of the matter is, if we follow Jesus, we're going to go where he goes, and we're going to see what he saw. And so we will see, if we follow a supernatural God, probably at some point, we're going to see unexplainable things of God intervening in human affairs and helping and loving and serving people. And so that's part of what we see happen. But that's not it, right? It's not just like we get to see all these cool magic tricks. Following Jesus, there's more to it than just the wild ride that the disciples got to have. The other thing is, second point is, following Jesus was a difficult life. It wasn't easy. It was worth it, but it wasn't easy. Think about these disciples, Peter and Andrew. On the spot, they left their jobs, their careers, their hobbies, their family, and their friends. That's a lot to give up. That's a lot to give up to follow someone around, but that's what they gave up to follow Jesus. And we think a lot about, you know, we want everyone to know Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, and we want to invite everyone we know to follow him and to come to church and be a part of our church and be a part of what God's doing at our church. And we want to do that, and we should do that. But what's interesting is that wasn't always Jesus' strategy. Jesus actually tried to convince people not to follow him. He told people, hey, count the cost. Know what you're getting yourself into before you come follow me. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus is talking to some of those people who want to follow him, and he replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so here is Jesus, right? Son of God. He has power over creation, and he can do all these healings, but he didn't always have somewhere to go. Right? His family wasn't always in the cities where he was. He might not have made it quite as far he wanted to get to the village. And so he's having to sleep on the side of the road. Right? He doesn't always know where the next meal's going to come from. And so Jesus faced these hardships. Jesus faced these difficulties. Following Jesus wasn't all five-star hotels and Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. It was a difficult life to follow him around. And on top of that, Jesus was regularly threatened, made fun of, insulted, called a child of the devil, and ultimately died a gruesome, painful, humiliating death. And so if we want to follow Jesus and see some of these cool things that Jesus did in the Bible, we're also going to follow him and see some of these not so pleasant things. If we want that, we got to take the suffering as well as the wild ride of adventure that Jesus was a part of. And so think about that. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. And if that's where Jesus went, that's where we're going to go. And all of this stuff happens, and it is hard. And it's not just in the Bible. It's not just those followers. There's people in our lives today that we know who go through hardships for following Jesus. It costs people a lot often to follow Jesus. I think about a friend I have, Yvonne. She's a missionary in Cambodia, which is hard enough. I was a missionary in Cambodia for a year. It's hard as it is. But on top of that, she's blind. She's legally blind. She has glasses that are like 2 inches thick to barely be able to see. So she left her home, her family, she left all of that to go to a foreign country to live, and she couldn't see. And so she had to figure out how to get around a country that doesn't really think about blind people, right? In America, we do a pretty good job of trying to take care of the blind, people with special needs and stuff like that. We try to go out of our way to help them out. Not in Cambodia. And so she's having to try to figure all this out. And she's having to trust a lot of people who she doesn't know. And so that's a sacrifice, to put yourself where you're dependent on so many other people to try to take care of your basic necessities, including just going to the store to get food. And so that's a difficult life to follow Jesus in doing that when she was called there. And she's now started a ministry in Cambodia to help people with disabilities. And so it's this really cool thing. It's difficult. I think about my old youth pastor, Heath Mulliken. Following Jesus has been a hard ride for him, especially the past 5-6 years. His wife has had Huntington's disease, and so when she was in her later 30s and early 40s, she started showing signs of it. And so she goes from healthy woman with a degree in counseling and super involved in the church and loving and caring for people to suddenly physically and mentally going downhill, downhill, downhill for years until she died of Huntington's disease. And so Heath has to be there as the husband to love and care for his wife. While she's going downhill, he has to become her primary caretaker to care for her, on top of leading a church and on top of raising 3 kids, now without any real help from his wife because she was suffering from Huntington's disease. But God calls us to radical love that the world doesn't understand and the world doesn't recognize. So leaving her, divorcing her is not an option. One, because that would just be rude. Not okay. But two, God calls us to this unity and love in that marriage, and he wanted to honor God and represent his love that Christ has for us as the church. And so he stayed committed to her day after day in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the financial struggles that came with all of that. He stayed committed. Following Jesus hasn't been easy for him the past couple of years. I think about numerous people in our church that we know that have gone through difficult situations, whether in marriages or family situations. You know, people in our church who have already had a full household, had a full home, and on top of that have chosen in to take someone else in a crazy time of Thanksgiving and Christmas, have a little extra chaos, a little extra crazy. It's not like people sign up for crazy just for fun, but they do it because they want to show the love of Christ, right? Or people who have struggled through marriages for years and years and years when their spouse wasn't saved, wasn't a Christian, wasn't living for God, and was demeaning and putting them down, and they go through hardship for years and decades, but they stay committed to Christ and they stay committed to their spouse. That's a hard life to live for decades. That's a hard life to live for years and years and years. It's not easy following Jesus most of the time because he calls us to have this radical love for family, even when they don't act like family. He calls us to have radical love for friends. He calls us to have radical love for our neighbors, right? The neighbors we like and the neighbors we don't like. The neighbors who wear masks and the neighbors who don't wear masks. We have to have the love of Christ for all of them. And including Jesus calls us to love our enemies on top of that, right? Even the people we despise, even the people we don't like, even the people who vote differently than us, we have to love them because that's the path that Jesus has called. He loved his enemies, and if we want to follow him, we have to go where he went. And so he calls us to follow him into loving our enemies. I think about Paul in the Bible. You know, he's doing all this missionary journeys, and he gets arrested for loving people and sharing the love of Christ and all that, preaching the good news of Jesus. He gets arrested numerous times, but one time he gets arrested, he's thrown in jail. In the middle of the night, this earthquake strikes the jail. All the doors, like, pop open. It's this great miracle. And if I'm Paul, you know what I'm doing when that jail door pops open? I'm getting out of there, right? I'm like, God has come through for me. He saved the day. He opened the jail cell. I am getting out of here at first notice. But Paul didn't do that, right? If you've read that story before in Acts, Paul stays in the jail cell because he knows his enemy, the jailer, what's going to happen to that guy if Paul's not there in the morning, right? And so when the guy wakes up from the earthquake and he sees the jail cells are open, he goes to kill himself. The jailer does. But Paul's like, whoa, 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 hold up. Hold up, pause for a moment. I'm still here. I haven't run away. I haven't left. And that's a love that we're not familiar with, willing to stay in jail for your enemy because Christ calls us to love. And when people see love like that, that doesn't make sense. You don't see that in Rome. You don't see that in Israel. You don't see that in America. You don't see people love like that. And so when the jailer saw it, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They want to be a part of it. When they see that supernatural love, when they see that love that goes out of its way for other people, people want to see it and they want to be a part of it when they see it. And so that's what happens there. They want to be a part of this crazy ride of following Jesus, where even in difficulties, we think of other people, we put other people first, and we're willing to suffer and other people benefit at our suffering. But the disciples, this is the third point, the disciples followed anyway because it was worth it. It was worth it. Even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of the difficulties, even in the midst of sleeping on the side of the road, not knowing where the next meal is going to come from, in the midst of being made fun of, persecuted, and ultimately they all died for their faith. They did it without a shadow of a doubt because they knew that following Jesus was worth it. One, because what had they just seen? Healings, miracles, power over creation, casting out demons, love for the poor, resurrection from the dead. They saw all of those things. And so you're like, you know what? If we follow Jesus, we're going to get to experience more of this. And so that's why they clung to Jesus and didn't cling to their hobbies, their careers, even their own families, but they're willing to put Jesus first and follow him. And that's what we have to do as well. If we want to follow Jesus in this life, we're going to get to follow him in the life to come, right? But if we choose not to follow Jesus, when we get to heaven, we're not going to suddenly be able to start following him, right? Because we're not going to be there. And so we have to choose now, who are we going to follow? Where are we going to go? And for me, I want to choose the path. I want to follow the guy who's already beaten death. Jesus, who's already risen from the dead, who he displayed his power over even death itself when after he died on the cross, the third day he rose again from the dead. I want to be on that guy's team. I want to follow him, even if it means getting made fun of. Because I think most of us know in our country today, Christians are being mocked more and more and more, made fun of more and more and more, put down more and more and more, laughed at more. But it's worth it to be willing to cling to Christ because he has defeated death. In our world, we keep trying to stop death, right? We think we can put it off. We don't have to die. The unfortunate truth of the matter is one day I'm going to die. You all are too. And it's sad. It should be sad. But it's the reality of the world we entered into, right? We talked about that a good bit last week. The reason death entered the world is because of what we chose to do and how we chose to rebel against God. It's our fault that we're going to die one day. And no matter the scientific developments, no matter the vaccines that we have, no matter all of that stuff, no matter how hard we try, we're never going to be able to defeat death. There are those people who talk about, okay, well, maybe we can implant human consciousness and our ideas and understanding and who we are and our brain into a robot. Well, scientists don't even understand what human consciousness is. God's so amazing and wonderful in the ability to breathe life into us. Scientists can't even understand what that is, let alone try to figure out how to put it into a robot, right? Computers can calculate way better than we can, but they can't think, and they can't have consciousness, and they can't have identity, because God alone gives that. And so we're never going to be able to live in robots, we're never going to be able to live in androids, because the truth of the matter is one day death is going to come for us. And so that's why I so desperately want to be on the team of the guy who already beat it. Jesus isn't limited by death, because he defeated death. And we talk a lot in our world about, you know, if we deny ourselves now, we can have better things later, right? Dave Ramsey, the financial guru, he's always saying, live like no one else now, so you can live like no one else later, right? If we save and invest and don't spend all of our money now, then in the future, when it comes to retirement time, we're going to have money to do some of the things we want. We're going to have money to take our kids and grandkids out to meals. We're going to have money to do all of those things and bless our family in the future. So if we live like no one else now, we can live like no one else later. Same thing with athletics, right? Most people don't go around pushing themselves, running, lifting weights, getting in shape and all of that stuff. Athletes are primarily the ones doing that because they want to succeed. They want to live like no one else in the way that they eat and exercise so that they can live like no one else and winning a championship. That's what we do. We as humans, we want to do this. And so the same thing is true with us spiritually. If we want to live like no one else later and defeat death, and be with God for eternity, then we have to live like no one else now and follow Jesus in the path that he set before us, to love unconditionally even our enemies and to follow him into all of that. But the difference between sports and our faith is that, you know, me, I play lots of sports, love sports, but I never won at the highest level. I never won a state championship. I never won anything like that, despite all the energy and effort I put into it. Because I just wasn't good enough. Plain and simple, I wasn't good enough. My teams weren't good enough. No one was really good enough of the teams I was on to defeat the other team and win the state championship. We just weren't good enough. But when it comes to our faith, we're also not good enough. Your efforts, my efforts, all the good deeds I'm ever going to do, it's never good enough to earn ourselves getting to heaven. But we've got a teammate in Christ. If we're following him, then he's already won. And so he's like a giant offensive line just clearing the way for us to get to the end zone. If we just follow behind him and choose not to run the wrong way, we're going to end up on the winning team. It's not based on our efforts, but it's based on the one who's already done the work. And so one more illustration that I kind of want to leave for you. As being the youth pastor, you know, it's fun always to bring in youth and embarrass them and talk about them and stuff like that. But one, I want to talk about Tony Jolly. He's one of the adult helpers. Everyone who knows Tony loves Tony. He's a goofball. He says a lot of things. It's like, all right, Tony, that's an interesting word choice there. But he loves the youth so much. He cares about them. He values them. And they know that. They recognize that. So one of the things that Tony always does is he always brings this bowl of candy, right? So I'll bring snacks for the youth. I'll make like fresh baked cookies and chips and have sodas and stuff like that. And they like that. But what do you think they go to first? The bowl of candy. Like they love that bowl of candy that Tony brings. And you know, who doesn't? I would love it too. Like I'd take some of Tony's candy. Like I don't know if he knows that. wherever you are, Tony. But I take some of the candy too because it's tasty. But one thing I try to do for the youth is whenever it's their birthday, I write them a handwritten note and I give them their candy bar that they say is their favorite. So whatever it is, I give them a king-size version of their candy bar. And so that's what I always want to give them, show them I value them, care about them, love them, and stuff like that. And so this past Wednesday was one of the youth's birthday. Well, I was celebrating their birthday. It was like the Sunday before or something like that, a week ago. And I gave her this giant Kit Kat bar, right? King-size Kit Kat bar, pretty big. And it's her favorite. And so I got her a Kit Kat bar to give to her. And, you know, I gave it to her. Then we had the lesson, played some games, and it was time to go. Well, she was so used to going to Tony's bowl to get that candy because he says they can take one piece when they go. Most of them take more than one piece when they go. But they go to take their piece of candy to leave. And she was so excited to get this little Whopper that she left her Kit Kat. Right? She went to that little bowl of candy to get the little things, and she forgot the big thing that was for her with her name on it. And that's how we are as humans, right? We live in this world that, you know, there's a lot of pretty cool good stuff. I like Whoppers, right? I enjoy eating Whoppers. They're good, but they're not a king-size Kit Kat bar. And there's a lot of things in our world that are enjoyable and fun and good that we want to be a part of, that we want to have, that we focus on, that we do. But we often forget that the creator of the universe, who has all authority and does all these amazing, wonderful things, is calling us to something so much greater. And we put down the good thing to pick up the little thing. I mean, I think about how many of us, when we get this choice to choose to follow Jesus into this grand adventure of life, we choose to spend our time looking at all those posts on Facebook by those trolls that are trying to steal our joy. We focus so much time on our latest sports team and who signed who, which I can tell you all about the NBA right now and who's signing who. We're so focused on finding the right pillow and cleaning the house for that guest who's really not going to check if we swept under the rug. Right? We spend all this time doing all of that, and we neglect sometimes to follow the one who calls us onto this grand adventure in life. And so what I'm saying is don't just focus on the small things and don't just find a little bit of joy. Don't just find a little bit of happiness. Don't just find a little bit of peace. Go for it all. Don't settle, because this is settling. This is pretty good. But if we want something better, Jesus offers something better, even in the difficulties, even in the struggles, even in the challenges. The joy of following Jesus is so much better. He offers us unlimited peace and joy and love, and that's what I want to be a part of. And so it's hard sometimes to remember that because I'm so focused on the little things that I forget the big thing of following Christ. And so a quote from C.S. Lewis is... he's talking about this kind of concept. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I think in our lives, especially as Christians, we need to go running after joy and peace and love. We do need to seek that, because the primary place we're going to find that is when we follow Christ. We're going to find it so much more fulfilling, so much more satisfying. We're going to have so much more purpose, and we're going to have so much more hope if we just go follow Christ. We don't follow our own dreams, our own ambitions, our own desires, which those might be satisfying for a time, but ultimately when we follow Christ, it's going to be so much better, so much more wonderful, and so much worth it that even when the difficult days come, we're not going to be questioning, was this the right decision? We're going to overwhelmingly have that joy and saying, Jesus, thank you for letting me follow you. You look at the disciples when they were first physically beaten and abused. They weren't questioning Jesus. Jesus, why did you allow this to happen to us? God, why did you make this happen to us? But they rejoice that they were counted worthy for suffering for his name. And so in our world today, my challenge for myself and for you all is don't get distracted by the little glimpses of joy, but seek it out in its fullness. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, let's be willing to drop whatever it is we need to drop to seek him first and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is far superior to any kingdom that we will ever experience here on earth. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love. Jesus, we're so thankful that you called us to follow you. Lord, some days it might be a difficult thing to do. God, some days it might seem boring, but God, we want to see more of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so we just pray that this morning, whatever that might look like, God, whatever it might look like to have you be on the throne here in our lives, here in our church, here in our community, help us to do that and seek that out. God, whatever we need to put away, help us to put that away and help us to cling to you, cling to your feet, Jesus. God, I pray that no one in this congregation right now will be satisfied with the things of this world. But God, you'll place a longing in our hearts for something more, for something better, for something greater, and that's you. And God, I just pray that as we leave, just like as we came singing about how great you are, how worthy you are, that you are the name above all names, that God, that this week in particular, as we get ready for Thanksgiving, that we will see how worthy you are, that we will see how great you are. God, that you will give us a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven and that we will long to be a part of that kingdom in all that we say and all that we do. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You all are dismissed.